From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Acts chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and go through verse 3. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out amongst you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." I want you to see that phrase in verse 3 this morning that says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." Look at the next phrase, "full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." As we talk about the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, over the next few services, we're going to talk about the fullness of the Holy Ghost and the product. In the book of Acts, we see a product is boldness, power. And here, we see wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. To be full of the Spirit is to be full of wisdom. We're talking about heavenly wisdom, having the mind of Christ, spiritual wisdom that only comes from the Holy Ghost of God. Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians 2. We may make our way over there later in the message. But oh, how desperately we need wisdom. So many today are paying the consequence of foolish actions and decisions. And God has given us a gift, the Holy Spirit of God. And when we walk in the fullness of the Spirit, we get to enjoy the wisdom that comes only from God. I want you to go with me back to Genesis chapter 3 for just a moment. Our text is speaking about the church there at Jerusalem. And we see there were some problems that they had to confront. The church has grown to several thousands, as we see it there in Acts chapter 6. One of the problems was there was a group that felt like the widows were being neglected. Not only did they have 12 men that were Spirit-filled leaders in that church, full of the Spirit and wisdom, but they said, now this new job and the new leaders that we need to find for this job, they too need to be Spirit-filled and full of wisdom. We need that because of our everyday decision-making. I want you to see how the Spirit works in our life to produce wisdom in the plan of God. Genesis 3, we know here the fall of man and the creation, after the creation of man. They're there in the garden. They're living in paradise, a perfect world. Verse 7, 8, and 9, especially 8, it talks about they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God communing with man. He does that by His Spirit, with our spirit. That was the plan. There's only a problem. Man listened to the wisdom of the world out of the mouth of Satan. They fell. The decision created horrific consequences. Now, if you want to talk about consequences, this is the chapter to do that and to see that, because Adam and Eve are kicked out of paradise as a result of their disobedience against God. They begin dealing with thorns and thistles, pain and death. The woman now would have to go through the valley of the shadow of death at childbearing. Their son, Cain, becomes a murderer, kills his own brother. And the consequences here are extremely severe. But here was God's plan. God's plan was for man to live looking through his natural eyes, but doing it and interpreting everything through the Spirit. That was God's original plan. Yes, we have natural eyes, but He wants us to see His view. He wants us to see things as He sees them. And when God made man, He wanted his soul to blindly obey His Spirit. That was God's plan. That was God's purpose. But Satan comes, he questions, "Yea, hath God said?" The woman being deceived. Look at the deception, verse 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes," look at the next phrase, "and a tree to be desired to make one wise." This was about Eve believing that she could have additional wisdom. They had the wisdom they needed. They had God-given wisdom. There was that communication between them and God from one spirit, from the Spirit of God to the spirit of man. That's exactly the way God wanted things to be. But she fell to the temptation of worldly wisdom. Now, what does the Bible say in James chapter 3? How does the Bible define this kind of wisdom? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what's the Bible say?
Devilish.
And here's what has seeped in our churches. And church, here's what I want to talk about this morning, because we don't understand the effects of worldly wisdom and the fact that it's demonic. Its very source is from the depths of hell. And she was deceived by this wisdom she had, the wisdom that God wanted her to have, but she was searching for something higher, not heavenly wisdom, not God's wisdom, but something that sounded a little better. And this sounded this logical, and she fell to it. And here's what happened. As soon as she fell, man began to look through their natural eyes and interpret things through the lens of the soul instead of the spirit. Now, what is the result of that? That's not God's will. That's not God's plan. So instead of his spirit communicating with our spirit and us seeing things the way he sees them, with his view, his perspective, his outlook, seeing his plan, now man suddenly is consumed with his soul. Look at the effect that took place. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were open. Now they have earthly wisdom. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now life, looking through natural eyes, everything through the lens of the soul, it's about self-preservation and self-protection. You know what earthly wisdom will tell you to do? We are proud of those that make money and have a decree. Listen, the wisdom of this world with God is what? Foolishness. But to us, it sounds so incredibly intelligent. Eve suddenly began to look, not discerning things and not seeing things through the lens of the spirit, but through the lens of her soul. And now Adam and Eve are consumed about their own self-preservation, their own self-protection. And that's a serious problem. Not a problem when the world does that, because we expect it from the world, but a problem when the Christian begins to do that, because now self becomes number one and the spirit is put aside. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Once again, one of the primary texts in all the Bible on the spirit of God and the work of the spirit in man. The spiritual man bases everything on revelation. The carnal man bases everything on reason and logic. The spirit is constructed to receive revelation. The soul is constructed to receive logic. That's why the wisdom of God never sits well with the soul, with the carnal man. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. He can't discern them because they're spiritually minded. Romans 8, look what it says in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh, operating with their main concern being the soul, they cannot please God. Those that are operating in worldly wisdom, they cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is what? Your body is supposed to be dead. Your concern is not supposed to be your soul, the fleshly, self-preservation, self-protection. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit, what's the purpose? Do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the spirit of God,
They are the sons of God. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with ours. Once again, we get saved. What's restored? The communication between Spirit and Spirit. So here's what God wants you to do. Through His Spirit, He speaks to your spirit, and you become spiritually minded. And once again, you view things as He views the things. Your perspective has changed. Suddenly, once again, you're sharing the same mindset. And the illogical becomes wise. I don't care where you go in the Bible. Gideon and his 300 men, and God says, we're going to take this army of 32,000 down to 300. We're going to use trumpets and pitchers. Noah, you're going to build a boat. It doesn't matter what God says to man. It is illogical. He's trying to speak by His Spirit to our spirit, which makes no sense. But it sure makes sense to the human mind when Satan comes and says, why would God keep that fruit from you? When you eat that fruit, you're not going to die. And he was right in some ways, so many ways. He was right. She didn't physically die at the moment. She spiritually died and would physically die. But he, through worldly wisdom, and Christians, here's why we're in trouble. God wants to fill us with His Spirit and with wisdom, because when we walk in worldly wisdom, we'll make poor decisions and pay severe consequences. And eat one simple decision to eat of the forbidden fruit. Look at all the ramifications that took place. And usually it's not that we just throw away the wisdom of this book, but we try to mix the two, like a caramel apple. My mom told us as kids, eat apples, they're healthy. Well, we'll eat an apple if you throw some caramel, some candy on there. And that's what we want to do with the Word of God. We want to mix it. What kind of good does an apple do for your body when you put a pound of caramel on there? Whatever good was in that apple has now been destroyed. And Christians have taken, and they go out into the world, they take the wisdom of the Word of God on Sunday morning, and then they go out into the world and they hear the wisdom that comes from this world, and they try to mix the two and think they can coexist. That's like gas and water. I don't care if it's 80% gas and 20% water. Your truck is not going to run most likely at all with that kind of mixture. And to think that we can go out in this world and function properly with a mixture of worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Because here's what happens. Somewhere in your Bible reading, you're going to get to a point where you come to something you just see as too illogical to receive, accept, and put into practice. So I'm going to have to mix in here some worldly wisdom, and we'll go 60-40. We'll go 80-20. We'll go 90-10 sounds to me like it's appropriate and acceptable. And we think adding a little worldly wisdom to God's principles will make His principle function more properly and end up better. Here's what they said at this church of Jerusalem. We need wisdom in the everyday decisions that are going to be made, not just the leaders, not just the apostles. But we need wisdom for those that are going to take care of the widows. It doesn't matter what the job is. And Christians, I want to encourage you today. I don't care what your position is in the church. You need to be full of wisdom, full of the Spirit and wisdom to properly fulfill your responsibility. And it doesn't matter if you're a parent, if you're a ministry leader. It doesn't matter if we're talking about your witness in your daily life. Whatever you're doing, you need to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and that comes from the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in us, His Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit. And as soon as we start to see things through the lens of the soul instead of the lens of the spirit, we fall right back in the same trap. Here's the way Paul put it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 and 20. Well-known verses, but ones that it would do us good to review. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look what it says in verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is what? It's foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So this world looks at this book as foolish, and God looks at their wisdom as foolishness. And we as Christians, why would we become a born-again child of God, have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? He begins to lead us into wisdom, but as we see it, it's illogical. There's a conflict. It's contrary to what we know and think and reason, because God's word and God's principle and God's thoughts go totally against man's thoughts and reasoning and logic, because God's not thinking about your flesh. God is concentrating on your spirit. That's why so many Christians in their everyday decisions have messed up, because they'll take the basis of the Word of God, the spiritual, and then try to mix in there carnal wisdom that God says is not from above, but it is fleshly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. God says it is demonic in its very source. It's foolishness. The opposite of wisdom is foolishness. Now, I'd like to think that as Christians, we could all sit back and say, well, we've never fallen into that category. Nothing we've ever done or said could be considered foolish. You know where we went off track? We knew the principle. We couldn't quite understand the principle. So we decided to mix the principle with worldly wisdom and still put a spiritual face on something that was demonic in its source. And as Christians, oh, how wise we would be to simply understand the wisdom comes from above. The Bible says in James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the source of wisdom. And he giveth to all men, how? We have a liberal God. We're talking about his giving to a needy man. And oh, how we need wisdom. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. And here's what's amazing about this world. All their degrees, all their higher learning, and with all of that, think about the foolishness, as man goes against God's word and is now telling 7- and 8-year-old children that they can pick, they get to choose their sexual orientation. That's higher learning. After all of this, now we've reached a point where we've come to the understanding that man gets to choose his sexual orientation. You're a fool. But be careful, because we can pick those extremes. We know that this is the wisdom of the world. That little unborn child, that little baby that God breathed life into, has no rights, because the mother's rights trump the life of that child. That's worldly wisdom. We know that's foolishness. But be careful. Before we get on our high horse, and before we start to proclaim how wicked, how ungodly, how foolish, how contrary to the word of God, the same person that will become angry at the foolishness of the world will measure his status and his life by the accumulation of wealth. We know according to God's word that is foolishness. So while there are certain parts of God's word that we can clearly understand and say, I stand with that. I stand upon truth. I won't fall into the trap of foolishness, but I'll eat that apple. And the consequence will be just as severe, whether that's in our home, in our marriage, whether that's with our children. And Christian, if I get you to understand this morning that God wants us in every area and avenue of our life to experience true biblical success, that only happens if we walk in heavenly wisdom through the fullness of the Spirit, and if we get on our face before God every single day. Those times in the night years ago, I learned, you know, when you're young, you can sleep like a baby. I used to think it was a product of a good conscience, but I just realized I didn't have enough aches or pains to keep me up or wake me up at night. That's starting to change. Strangely enough, to wake up in the night, now there ought to just be moments that remind you to pray, and those are times when you ought to say, oh God, fill me with your spirit and with wisdom, because in my home, with my marriage, with my children, in my ministry, in my witness, as I lead these people today, as I guide them, as I make these decisions, I want this wisdom that comes from above, because if I sit down and logically think through this, if it's spiritual, I can't address it in a logical manner, because a lot of what I have to do is spiritual, and my logic defies the Spirit, and the Spirit defies all logic. So in our everyday decisions, here's what they said. Here, in our lives, and in this ministry, and at the Church of Jerusalem, if we're having people that'll take care of the cars of these widows and paint the houses of these widows and make sure their needs are met, we need men that are filled with the Spirit and with wisdom, because no task is too menial or so menial that they can walk in worldly wisdom and hope that it comes out right. Fool, they said. We're not talking about the leadership at the church. We're talking about the servants of the church. Oh, I know some will wave this passage and speak of this portion of Scripture and talk about the deacons. There's no mention of deacons in this passage. These are just men with servants' hearts willing to do the most menial task in the church. And they said, it doesn't matter. It does not matter in this church whether you're a nursery worker or if you're a junior church worker or you're the assistant of an assistant of the main teacher. You need to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. You know what's happening in our church today? We've just grabbed people at will because we're so short on workers. Hey, if you're even partially qualified, we're going to put you in here. And instead of looking for Spirit-filled men and women of God that are full of wisdom, we've got a lot of unwise people in positions, even in the highest leadership. Not only are they not filled with the Spirit, they're definitely not filled with wisdom. And we have churches that are split and problems that are constant and relationships that are torn apart and improper decisions made on a regular basis because out of need, men got in a hurry and said, if you raise your hand, I'm going to pick you and put you there. You know what we need in the nursery? Spirit-filled women with wisdom. You know what we need on those bus routes? Spirit-filled workers with wisdom. Yes, sir. You know who we need dealing with those parents? Spirit-filled leaders with wisdom. You know who we need in the sound booth? Spirit-filled men with wisdom. You want to know who we need in the parking lot and greeting at the front door? Spirit-filled men with wisdom. Amen. To think that we are excluded. My task is so unimportant that I don't need God's wisdom. If you are breathing, if you function, unless you stay at home in a plastic wrap bubble and never come into contact with anyone, as soon as you walk out that door, as soon as you come into contact, as soon as you greet your children in the morning, you need to be Spirit-filled and full of wisdom. Why isn't that our burning desire? Why isn't that the first prayer off our lips in the morning? Holy Spirit, fill me and give me wisdom today. The potential that I have in my flesh to hurt myself or to hurt others. God, keep me from doing that. Keep me from saying that. Keep me from acting in such a way that instead of having a positive impact, I'd have a negative impact. There's a lot of everyday decisions, and I want to make sure they are wise decisions, and my logic will lead me astray. I can't believe how impressed the Christian crowd is with worldly wisdom. Someone has a title behind their name, a master's, a doctorate. And he talked about their school, their higher learning. You know what God does? He puts it all in the same classification. Foolishness. Now, we've gone long enough and far enough astray in this country, you can take a look at places like Berkeley and say our institutions of higher learning are filled with foolishness. But that hasn't changed the Christian world from hanging their hat on a title that they received from a secular college and claiming some worldly wisdom as their right to be a leader in any position when God says that's all foolishness. Go back with me to Acts chapter 6. Not just our everyday decisions, but God wants to give us wisdom to help in disputes. You know what worldly wisdom does? It starts a lot of conflicts. You know what all this worldly wisdom has done in the United States of America? It's created one big conflict. The hyper-intelligence has created hyper-conflict. There was a murmuring, the Bible says, in the church. Now let me just say this, just because you have a Spirit-filled church and Spirit-filled members and Spirit-filled leadership doesn't mean there are going to be no conflicts or problems in the congregation. There were problems, but here's what God says. I want to give you supernatural wisdom from above that'll help end these conflicts and resolve these disputations and bring harmony. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, when we look at the church, what do we see? The Holy Spirit's involved to bring about what? Unity in the body through love. But look what happened. Verse 1, there was a murmuring, the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected. So how do we end this dispute? We're going to look out seven men. Now, this is helpful for them to be an honest report. But listen, it's not just honesty or good report or a wonderful reputation that's going to solve the problem. We need men involved that are full of the Spirit and wisdom. Here's what we see in churches, marriages. Even the smallest areas of ministry, disputes. Isn't it amazing how long disputes last and how conflicts can go on for years, whether that's in the home or in the church or between members and people that used to be friends or no longer friends and people that used to eat together no longer want to even greet each other. God said, here's the way we solve that problem, through Spirit filled men with wisdom. Amen, amen. And God says in the church, this problem was quickly resolved and dissolved because they didn't just pick adequate men, honest men, men with good reputation or good report. Those men got together and said, we need to find men Spirit-filled with wisdom to properly approach this problem, resolve this conflict. Guess what? It's impossible for that conflict to last forever in that class or in that ministry or at that job or in your home if there is Spirit-filled people with wisdom. There's a lot of unspirit-filled people lacking wisdom, and that crowd creates conflicts. So let me ask you what category you find yourself in today. Are you one of those resolving conflicts or creating conflicts? And there's nothing worse for a church. Here's what these apostles were wanting to do. These 12 men, when you're pastoring at this point, remember Pentecost, 3,000 saved. Peter goes up and heals a lame man at the temple. 5,000 get saved as a result of that. We know at this point the church is running at least 10 to 15,000 people. They have a lot on their plates, conflicts to resolve, people to disciple. They have no permanent building at this point. They've got a lot to take care of, and they're thinking when we give this problem off, when we pass it on to Stephen and the rest of these men, we don't want them coming back having created a larger problem. How many times has a pastor turned over a responsibility to someone else in the church hoping the problem would be resolved only to find himself with a larger problem? Not that the person wasn't adequately qualified, but they weren't properly spirit-filled with wisdom to deal properly with relationship, because here's what God wants to do. That spirit-filled wisdom helps us see things as He sees things, view things as He views things, and instead of looking through the lens of the soul, instead of having any expectations on this person with the purpose of fulfilling my own desires, need you to treat me right. Need you to pamper me. Respect me. Never attack me. Always love me. And if you act appropriately, there's a good chance I will too. That's not what God does. When we have His view and His Spirit speaks to our spirit, when we see things as He sees them, we'll start to see that person as God sees that person. You want to talk about the end of a dispute. We'll start to love that person as God loves them. We'll start to accept that person as God accepts them. We'll start to forgive that person as God forgives that person. The problem is we haven't changed glasses. We're looking back through the world's wisdom, and we've read a few books on conflict management, leadership. I've read 10 books by Maxwell Preacher. I am ready for the ministry at this point. You better look through the eyes of Scripture. Because all you need is Ephesians 4:32. Yeah. Something in there about be ye kind one to another. And then forgiving one another. And then the instruction is even as God. Even as God. His perspective. Even as God. Looking through His eyes at that person. Even as God. For Christ's sake. Hath forgiven you. The same way God knows you, loves you, and forgives you. God says, when you have my perspective, that's the way you'll look at others. End of conflict. So the spirit-filled life does what? Ends a conflict. The flesh-filled life creates the conflict. So tell me about your conflicts. Tell me about your home. Tell me about your ministry. Tell me about your relationships. If there's conflict in that, there's a lot of flesh that is operating. If you say, Pastor, it's a wonderful place to be right now in my life. No conflict at all. Breathe deep. You've got a moment of spirit-filled walk. Cheer yourself on and say, I'm going to drag this out another day. I'm going to see if I can make this a week. Because when we're walking in the Spirit, I love you. No matter what you've done or what you're going to do, what you will do tomorrow, I still love you. You're forgiven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But when you're walking in the flesh, you dirty, low down, parked in my spot, cut me off at the door, sat in my pew, everything becomes a conflict. Here's what happened at the beginning. They caught it at the very beginning. A lot of murmuring going on here. And the spirit-filled leaders with wisdom said, let's get some more spirit-filled leaders with wisdom. And here's what happens. Because the church needs to be providing its own leadership, that means we need to be training spirit-filled leaders. They didn't say, oh boy, we need a bunch of people to get into Bible college quickly and teach them about spirit-filled living. They didn't even have a Bible college. And they said, listen, we've got a half a dozen right here ready to go, spirit-filled and full of wisdom. And boy, you know how spirit-filled they were. Stephen ends up becoming a martyr. Philip ends up starting churches. And the Bible, when it talks about his family, talks about in the New Testament, dispensation. Those girls were prophetesses. Something spirit-filled was taking place here. But these men that they found, they immediately said, those are the right men, the right people for the job, because we can squelch this problem. We can end this disputation. We can bring reconciliation. And God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. But how in the world can we reconcile one with another if we don't have the Holy Spirit operating in our lives? And you can sit down with a book and you can have 35 psychologists in your house telling you how to handle this and what the next move is and how to properly approach that person. In all that, worldly wisdom is a box of foolishness. God says, I want you to do the illogical. Forgive. I want you to do the illogical. Love the unlovable. I want you to do the illogical. Overlook that. Be the bigger person. Don't stoop to that behavior. I want you to do the illogical. Act like it never happened. Amen. Amen.
filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, Christians, these truths ought to drive us to our knees till we say, oh, God, fill us with the Spirit and with wisdom. I want to operate today in my home and in my marriage, and I want there to be harmony and peace. And everywhere I go, I want you to help me have the right kind of relationships. This only happens through Holy Spirit-filled living. This doesn't happen just because you're saved. How many realize it doesn't happen just because you're born again, child of God? And boy, in that flesh, we can stir up problems and cause conflicts. In our flesh, how we like to stand up for our rights, put people in their place, rebuke those that have done wrong, correct evil, all under the banner of truth and righteousness. And I shall proclaim it in the flesh. Look what it says in Acts 6, verse 7. The word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's pretty incredible. Because remember, we're coming, this is transition, coming out of the Old Testament to the New Testament. And many of these religious people were rejecting the truth of salvation by grace and hanging their hats on the law and trusting good works to produce eternal salvation. So we know the preaching here, when he begins to preach that salvation was by grace, it disturbs this crowd. But because he was full of the Spirit, he was full of faith and power. Verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia. What did they do? Here comes the disputing. What's the Spirit do? They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. As you look at the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, full of the Spirit means full of wisdom, full of boldness, full of power. And here comes Stephen, full of the Spirit. But here's the problem. This crowd, this religious crowd, this worldly wisdom that is demonic, that is satanic, that is sensual, that is devilish, resists heavenly wisdom, which says salvation is by grace through faith. That's illogical. What do I have to do? Nothing except repent, trust, receive Jesus Christ, believe that he's the only Savior. No, baptism somewhere has to be included. No, that's illogical. Absolutely. Because God and his word and what he does is illogical to the human mind. Because you're seeing everything through the eyes and the lens of the soul, not the Spirit. And God said, we've got to communicate here Spirit to Spirit. You know what the Spirit's about? Leading you into truth so you get born again. And when you receive the Spirit, listen, he can now communicate. Your spirit's been revived, and he can communicate the truth of the Word of God, heavenly truth, to an earthly man. But you know what we constantly do? We're changing glasses. We're looking through the lens of the soul, and then through the lens of the Spirit, and then lens of the soul, lens of the Spirit. And 1 week, we're living with the mindset of self-preservation and self-protection. And then we hear a message or we get in the Word of God and we repent and say, you know what? I've been too focused on myself and I need to get refocused on eternity and God, Spirit of God. And I've become way too worldly wise and I need to become wise in the Spirit of God. And the problem is you work in the world and as soon as you become heavenly wise, this world will look at you like an idiot. You did what? You gave away your car to that missionary? Are you out of your mind? Think about that money that you've been investing in missions. Had you been investing that in your 401k at this point in your life? Instead of souls, like you say, you would have, my brother, a nice cushy account. Have you lost your mind? Yes, I've lost my mind because the Spirit has it. Sounds illogical to me. Absolutely, it's illogical. All of God's thoughts are illogical to the human mind. You nailed it. So you know what higher learning does? The religious crowd, the educated crowd, those that have put so much emphasis on a secular education, they look at the Word of God and laugh. You give to get. You died to live. That doesn't make any sense. Absolutely not.
So as soon as you say Titus 3:5, expect someone to say, how crazy is that? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but my church says, if you don't knock on doors and talk about Jehovah God, there is no everlasting life upon the earth. There is no inheritance. My church says, if you're not baptized, you're not going to make it through the pearly gates. You know why? Man's logic says there is something I have to do to please God. And that is logical, and that is reasonable, and that is acceptable when it comes to worldly wisdom. Who in the right mind would accept that a God in heaven loves man on the earth, sent his son, his only son, God in the flesh, to die on a cross, innocent for 33 years, falsely accused? God would allow his son to be falsely accused and crucified by his creation 3 days later, out of the grave, ascend into heaven? Tell me any of that makes sense to the human mind. You know what Stephen was doing? He was preaching to a crowd about the eternal destiny, because this heavenly wisdom has everything to do with our eternal destiny. Now, if you're not saved this morning, you need to get saved. You need to overcome whatever worldly wisdom has been placed in your mind. I say, I've got to accept exactly what the Bible says concerning the subject of salvation. And God's word says, except a man be born again, unless there's been a spiritual birth. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, period. End of story. Hath not life. John 3:36 says, if we refuse that, the condemnation of God abides on us. Now, Christians, let me talk to you for a minute. All of life is a constant struggle and a temptation to do what Eve did in the garden. And she was perfect without sin when she did it. Because Satan comes and says, you're stupid. Let me increase your wisdom. You won't die. That's not what Scripture means. That's not what God says. Matter of fact, you will enhance your living by eating that. Really? Promise. Don't live stupid. Don't be an idiot. Don't be a Christian idiot. Take of the fruit, live the good life. And the next thing you know, they're being kicked out of the garden. I wonder if Adam ever looked at Eve and said, tilled the ground today, thank you. Can you pull this thorn out of my hand? They caved to worldly wisdom. Christians, how often, knowing the Bible principle, understanding the Word of God, but because it didn't fit in our preconceived idea, or because someone explained it, because we had someone with a degree behind there, or a title, or radio, they were even a pastor on the radio. But they said, I know the Word of God says, but let's be reasonable in this, and being reasonable doesn't fit in Holy Spirit-filled living. You are either looking at this and discerning it through the eyes of the Spirit or the eyes of the soul. And when you look at it through the Spirit, His Spirit speaking to your spirit, it is going to be illogical, and you go from Genesis to Revelation, and every time the Spirit of God, there's Peter, and the sheet comes down, and the Spirit of God says, eat. What's he say? I have never had barbecue in my life. Hey, I want you to stop preaching here in Samaria. I know there's great revival taking place. I want you to stop, and I want you to just start running out into the desert. Do what? Just Gatorade bottle and run. Doesn't make sense till you climb up into the chariot with this man, so important in society, and he has a Bible that's open, and you lead him to salvation. Doesn't make sense until you're done. Old Testament, New Testament, halfway in between. Everything God says to the human mind is illogical. But until you say, I want to live in the Spirit, I want to walk in the Spirit, I want to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, heavenly wisdom, because I understand there's a temptation to fall into a trap of following an earthly, devilish, sensual human wisdom. And you would think after this many years of life and this many mistakes, the light would turn on and we'd say, no, I've paid way too much to fall into that same trap. And guess what we do? Fall into the same trap because we have a human mind which loves logic. And at some point, we have to say those everyday decisions, the ending of disputes, or my eternal destiny, I've got to understand. I've got to resist that temptation and allow the Holy Spirit to lead me into truth and help me live a spiritually wise life.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.